Well, as we read those passages in Deuteronomy 19 and 21, could you imagine a more diverse set of concepts and subjects for Moses to try to tackle? And we only had a very small snapshot of what I'm aiming to cover today, which is the whole of chapters 19 to 26. And if you have been reading along, and I know some of you have, you'll think, it's crazy, all the diversity of the mess of life. And I think one of the beautiful things which Carol's already stated is the realism of the Bible. One of the greatest challenges that we Christians and as a church have to face is, and the reason many, many people are turned off from church and Christianity is the challenge and the accusation of hypocrisy. That the church says one thing and does another, presents perfectly without fault or issue or trouble. Everyone put on your happy faces, but in reality, living a different story. And what can we do about that? Well, the answer is not in continuing to wallpaper over the cracks, but to be honest about the cracks, isn't it? To be honest about our faults and our struggles, our trials and our challenges. In the same way that the Psalms of lament, the Psalms of angst and anger and anguish, that in the Psalms express the full gamut of human emotion, encourage us to be real and honest about what we feel as we go through different things in life. In the same way, the book of Deuteronomy tackles all sorts of subjects and messes and difficult situations that we might encounter, or more specifically that the Israelites might encounter in the mess of life, and acknowledges the reality of their existence and helps them to think about how they can live as God's people in that mess of life. So it's not pretending that that stuff doesn't exist and wallpapering over the lot, but being honest and real about the mess of life and thinking about how to live as God's people in the midst of it. And so that's one of the things that I want to reflect on as we open up these chapters tonight. Let me lead us in prayer to begin. Lord, as we open up these chapters of Deuteronomy, it feels so far from us. You know, we don't deal in donkeys and oxen so much. We don't live in a culture where stoning disobedient children is a thing, polygamous marriages are all that common. There's all sorts of messes involved here that are not real common to us. We pray, Lord, that as we examine these chapters, we would see and understand that you are interested in the details and the mess of our lives, even though they're different from those described in Deuteronomy 19 to 26. We pray you would help us to see and understand something of your character and compassion and care for all people. We pray that you would help us to see your desire for justice, your desire for love and compassion, and your desire for your name to be honoured and glorified, and that from all of that we would have wisdom in living in the mess of our own lives, to acknowledge our brokenness and fallenness, to be real about the situations and the lives that we're in, and to strive to live your way and to show love and care and compassion to everyone in our midst. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments are a simple, straightforward list of 10 rules spelled out in Deuteronomy 6. Is that right? I always get confused. And Exodus 19. 5. Deuteronomy 5. And it seems simple and clear. But the reality is, in seeking to live them out, life is messy. And here we have Moses trying to spell out for the Israelites how to live out God's way in the mess and the details of life. That's what we have, a legal framework for lots of complicated scenarios. And we see that in the midst of all that's going on, God has an enduring care and compassion for all people, particularly the downtrodden and those in difficult situations. As we open up chapter 19, we begin with this concept of the cities of refuge. And we see God's great desire that justice be done. Last time, I haven't been in a situation where someone's had been knocked out by a flying axe head. But, you know, it's important that thought and care be put into whether it was a deliberate action or not. As Dave put it in your NIV, malice aforethought. It's a funny way of putting it, isn't it? Did they mean it or not? And time needs to be given to allow that thought and careful consideration and judgment to take place. And so the cities of refuge in a culture where shame and getting revenge and justice for my family was really important. It was important for there to be a safe place for the perpetrator of the death, whether it be an accident or deliberate, to be whilst that consideration over their guilt or not it takes place. And so these cities of refuge are set up. We can see there God's great desire for justice, for that the right thing is done. It may be that there was not careful maintenance of the tools, and so the axe wasn't deliberately hurled, but perhaps there's some responsibility that needs to be taken for a not well-maintained axe. I don't know. But the thing is, there needs to be protection and safety for the person so that vengeance is not just immediately meted out and the whole thing escalates as a war between two families, but instead there needs to be these cities of refuge so that justice can be done and stability and peace maintained within the community and the nation of Israel. So you can see God's great wisdom in setting up this law and these practices. And within the ancient Near Eastern communities, the law of Deuteronomy just stands out starkly. And you know that as the law is being given, one of the reasons the Israelites are said to live by it is so that the nations surrounding will say, "What great law you have, what great God you have," and be drawn to the nation of Israel and drawn to God because they see his justice, his compassion, his love, and his good law that enables the people to live as his people in the land. What we see here is the idea of retributive justice, which is spelled out at the very last verse of chapter 19. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And we have a real negative connotation towards that because we know Jesus said, you've heard that it is said, eye for an eye, foot for foot. But then he starts talking about turn the other cheek and all sorts of things. And certainly we ought to be people of compassion and forgiveness when civil matters are concerned. That it's within our rights as the victim perhaps of a crime to turn the other cheek, to not seek the just punishment of the person who has wronged us, which is it's a different scenario to what's going on here, which may be the whole wrong against the whole community has taken place, and so it's not right to just wipe it under the carpet or forgive that person, and justice needs to be done. We're in a society where retributive justice, someone getting what they deserve for what they've done, is not the preferred mode of justice. Restorative justice is the way, by and large, our justice system operates, which intends, instead of giving people what they deserve, doing what's required to restore them back to society. And there's merits to that, but it also can lead to, you know, people thinking, oh, this is kind of worth it. I'll do the crime and won't have to do the time. I'll just be restored back to community. And so it's interesting to see those different things playing out. But here in Deuteronomy and in God's law in the Old Testament, it's certainly a law of retributive justice that's taken place. And this comment about eye for eye, tooth for tooth, it's not saying you've got to get your own back. It's actually limiting the getting back, limiting the vengeance. You'll know if you've ever been in a dispute with your neighbour or with your sibling or with whoever, how quickly these things escalate. At first it was that your tree's dropping leaves in my yard, and then it becomes throwing the dog poo over into their yard, and then it becomes, you know, a battle over this and a battle over that, and before long there's full-scale war. Whereas this is intended to put a cap on that. This needs to be fair, even-handed, just. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Don't escalate. And so that's the significance here. And of course, after looking at the cities of refuge, the next subject to come up is the idea and necessity of corroborative evidence through multiple witnesses. Because how are the judges going to make a decision over whether there was malice aforethought or not? How are they going to know if it was deliberate or accidental axe throwing? Well, because someone's going to bring forward some evidence. There's going to be witnesses involved. And the idea of a true and just witness is critical. And in our system of law today, still this idea of corroborative evidence, that if multiple sources can come forward with the same story, then you can believe it, is really a bit of a bedrock for our justice system that comes here in the book of Deuteronomy. So it's interesting to notice. Chapter 20 then moves on to consideration of war. And there's three things that were to bring comfort to the Israelites as they go into war. God is with them. He rescued them from the Egyptians in the past, and he's going to give them victory in the battle they're about to take place in. It's interesting that the one to give the speech before they go into battle is not the commander-in-chief, but actually the priest. Because for the Israelites, as they went in to take over the land, this is God's granting them the fulfillment of them. This is God meting out justice on the nations that they are overtaking the land from, those Canaanites that they're coming in, going in to conquer. It's also interesting that God's approach to war is very different to the surrounding nations who would go in with a win-at-all-costs attitude. You know, over the hill you go, lads, into the battle. You know, not caring how many troops are lost, what destruction is done in burning out the cities that you go to attack. But here we see a very different attitude. It's not a red-blooded win at all costs. But do you notice that actually there are many people who are in have you just built a house, planted a vineyard, just recently gotten engaged and are about to be married? Well, you shouldn't participate in this battle. You have family responsibilities that are more significant and important for you to attend to at home. Off you go, lads. How bizarre is that on the brink of battle? And even in the midst of war, they are to have consideration for the fruit trees. What kind of commander has consideration for the fruit trees surrounding the city that they're going to attack? But no, you're not to burn those down because you're to consider the future generations who will benefit from the land, the fruit trees. There's a consideration for families, a consideration even for the land as they head to war. And I think we can learn something from this in terms of our attitude to life sometimes. Sometimes in a red-blooded pursuit of my career or some other life goal, I can start make decisions that take me further and further away from perhaps my family responsibilities. I can make decisions that have no regard for the impact of what I do upon the fruit trees, the land, the supply chain in the purchasing decisions I make. You know, whatever scenario it is, it seems that here in God has consideration in all aspects of life for the people involved in the decisions and even the land and the animals that will be part of and impacted by the decisions being made here in consideration of war. In wartime, often all morality kind of gets thrown out the window and you're a win-at-all-cost scenario, but that is not the case for Israel. There's two different modes, battle modes, if you like, that they engage in. And you'll notice that towards the latter half of chapter 20, there's the nearby nations, and they're the ones that God has given them the land. And they are to not offer any treaty or peace deal with those nations because God has already declared them wicked, deserving of punishment, and they are to annihilate them, men, women and children, and take over the land so that God's justice is done and also so that the pagan religions do not infiltrate the Jewish religious life, for those two reasons at least. But the nations who are further afield, the goal is peace, not war. And they're to look for opportunity to make a treaty. They're to act with care and compassion on those who are taken as prisoners of war, or on the women and children who are part of the fallout of the war. They're to have consideration and care for them. So it's interesting to see, even in the midst of war, God's care and concern for the those in need, or who are the weaker partner in the situation. Chapter 21 deals with a whole number of sad situations which might arise in the life of the Israelite community. And one of the big things that I take away from this chapter is that we have a responsibility towards each other. In our society today, we're very quick to pull the nothing to do with me card and pretend we didn't see and go on with our own lives without helping the neighbour in need, without engaging in the situation that we see or walk past over there. But here in chapter 21, there's a real significance to considering and caring for the powerless and the easily downtrodden in the scenario. There's an impetus to get involved and a responsibility for one another within the community that I think is to be commended as a value that we ought to take hold of as well. For example, the man whose body's discovered and no one knows how he died, he's to be treated with care. Atonement is to be made for his death. And the closest town is to take responsibility for that situation, even though they know nothing about it. They just stumble across it. A woman captured in war and taken to be a wife still has rights, and her mourning period is to be considered. The rights of a firstborn are to be respected, and the community is to support parents in their parenting, even though that plays out in a pretty extreme way here in the chapter, with if parents bring to the elders a stubborn and rebellious child, and the stubborn and rebellious child won't even listen to the rebuke of the community elders, then they're to be stoned to death. And we go, whoa, hold on there. Crazy. But what we can do is draw out some principles here, even though this is not a law that will directly apply in our situation and to us. In each of these examples, there's at least a measure of consideration and care for the powerless and the easily downtrodden in the scenario. Even the person who is executed is not to be left hanging on a pole overnight. So, you know, there's real thoughtfulness even in pretty extreme scenarios in the mess of life. Some things in this passage seem pretty extreme and even upsetting, as it talks about polygamy without a direct condemnation of polygamy, as it talks about stoning to death as a punishment in various scenarios. They strike me as quite horrible situations, and even immoral, aren't commented on necessarily, are just mentioned. It's easy for us to be appalled at these situations and wonder why God doesn't explicitly condemn them here. They're just mentioned as normal facets of life. But what we need to think about is comparing this law of Deuteronomy with the behaviour and the laws of the surrounding nations of that time. So some things here may not be condoned just because they're mentioned. So polygamy, for example, is something condemned in other parts of the scriptures, not necessarily condoned here, just mentioned in passing. And so what are we to make of that? Well, we're to condemn it because we have a bigger picture of God's word and his understanding of the world. And we're to see here that that just is not the subject being addressed at this time. And in the mess of life, not everything can be addressed at once. So that's a difficult thing for me to wrestle with as I read through these chapters, and perhaps for you as well, to work out how to deal with some of these things that really stand out to us as a couple of thousand-year-old laws. Perhaps it's not surprising that they would, but how do we wrestle with this as we understand it as God's unchanging word? Going on then, chapter 22 deals with being a good and concerned neighbour, even talks about the conservation of bird life. If you find a bird's nest, you should leave the mother, even if you take the eggs, so she can have another crop of birds, eggs. Clutch, yes, excellent, thank you. You know, similar to maybe fishing rules that you can only take them over a certain size so that the breeding stock can continue, that sort of thinking. There's real concern and awareness in this law for the whole ecosystem, if you like, of God's creation. As we go through the following chapters, 23 to 26, there's a huge breadth of situations described. And the remarkable thing that comes through to me time and again is that every aspect of God's creation is important to him, but especially the people that have. We need to set up structures and communities that protect the vulnerable and provide for those who can't provide for themselves. We need to protect the rights of those who can't protect their own rights. We need to empower them. We need to honour God in every situation of life. He cares about everything we do and say. It's not like God is only concerned for the religious aspect of our lives in some way, but for everything, even the messy details of life. He knows and acknowledges that that is what life is like. It's not all clear cut and simple. Sometimes you'll have no idea in the mess you find yourself how to act, how to deal with that situation. Do not in that moment think that God has abandoned you or that he has left. He is concerned with the messy details of life. He knows that it's complicated. Some of the case studies here in these chapters show us that. And he is concerned that each of us do the best to live for him in the situations that we find ourselves, even though that won't always be easy and it will often be messy. God is not a sweep it under the carpet God, not a pretend it doesn't exist God. He cares about justice and equality. He cares about right and wrong, but he knows that life is messy and hard, and it will be difficult to determine right from wrong in different scenarios we find ourselves in life. God is compassionate. He's realistic about the brokenness and the messiness. Amidst all the details and intricacies of this law that Moses is setting out for the Israelites, that is one of the principles that I think we can draw out. These chapters conclude in chapter 26 with this final paragraph that I want to read with you. Follow the Lord's commands, verse 16 of 26. The Lord your God commands you this day to follow these decrees and laws. Carefully observe them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared this day that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in obedience to him, that you will keep his commands and laws, that you will listen to him, that the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he has promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise, fame and honour high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people of God as he promised. Now, this is not something God is saying to us. It's important to be clear. Deuteronomy is written Moses' speech to the Israelites as they're about to enter the promised land. We are not the Israelites. We are not about to enter the promised land. And so then comes the question, what can we take from this then? We don't just read it as a law for us. How do we read it? Clearly, God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So what we can glean about God and his character from these chapters is as true today as it was then. So there's a few moves we can make. We don't just read this and apply it directly to our lives now. We go, okay, from reading this, I can understand that God cares about justice and equality. Therefore, I can apply that God being a God who cares about justice and equality to situations in my day to day that I encounter. I can see God cares about sin and wickedness. Time and again, he says, you are to purge the evil from among you. What does that look like for us today? We don't live in a theocracy where we're a nation state with Deuteronomy as our law that ought to govern how we behave, and therefore we do stone the rebellious son and the person who has committed murder, etc., etc. But we do recognise that God cares about right and wrong and sin and wickedness. And so we need to care about sin and wickedness and think about how that applies in our day. The other thing that we can do is we can read Deuteronomy and see that Christ has fulfilled the law and died in our place and risen again so that we might be counted righteous before God, and that he cares about the nitty-gritty and the mess of life, and has shown us great compassion and love and forgiveness. And so we can see how Jesus picks up this law, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, and look at how he interprets it as a guide for us to work out how we can understand it. And so we can take God's law from Deuteronomy and understand his character, which is unchanging, to help us know God better and know how to live for him more. We can understand how it's fulfilled in Christ and therefore applies to us. So it's important for us to learn from the book of Deuteronomy, but not in a just, you know, directly apply it to us today, but in a thoughtful way that recognises we are not the nation state of Israel trying to bring this law to bear in our community now in some kind of Sharia law crazy way, but instead we are looking to live as God's people his way, understanding his character and what he wants from us. As Jesus says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, we're to live well under the law of the land we have today, the separation of church and state, which is a good principle of our society, of our nation, which does not mean the church doesn't have a voice into politics or moral issues or the topics of the day, but it means that the state makes its own judgments, listening to its constituents and the different voices, including the church, that play into that discussion and making those laws that we need to abide by. So we're in a very different situation, and we need to look and that God is a God who cares about justice, about compassion, not just having single-minded goals, but consideration for the people who will be impacted by the decisions we make, and even the environment that's impacted by the situations that we make. A God who wants to make sure there are safeguards in place so that the weaker parties in transactions are protected and cared for and provision is made for them. And all these principles are things that we can apply to the way we operate and function as a community. All these principles ought to play into the way we speak to our government about the laws and structures that govern our nation. And so there's lots we can take from the book of Deuteronomy as we seek to live as God's people. We have a responsibility to each other, just as the Israelites did, to have care and concern and compassion for one another in the messy details of life. And we need to strive to be places that are known for their care and compassion for all in our midst and in our community. To be wise stewards of all that God has given us and the world that he has made. And to be places that care for and attract the disadvantaged, the mentally ill, the disabled, because they know that we are places of safety and compassion and care. There's a lot more that we could glean from the book of Deuteronomy, but as we race through it, I hope that you can see that God cares for and is concerned for the mess of life. He understands that that is the way it is, not clean cut and simple, but messy. And in that mess, he exhorts and encourages you, and I do now too, to not give up on striving to live God's way, to be honest about the struggles and the faults, and to strive to understand how to live well as God's people, seeking to uphold his honour and glory and to proclaim Christ, seeking to live God's way and to be good stewards of all that he's entrusted to us. So let us pray. Lord, in the mess of life, we often don't know where to turn, how to behave, how to conduct ourselves. Lord, give us wisdom, and thank you for your Holy Spirit and your word to guide us. Help us as we read Deuteronomy to understand you and your character more and more, and therefore to understand how to reflect your character in the way we live in the world that we inhabit, quite different to that of the Israelites entering into Canaan. So give us great wisdom to understand and apply your word to our lives. Help us to be people for justice and compassion. Help us to be people who protect the vulnerable, who have concern for all of your creation around us, and who strive to honour you and put you first in all the decisions that we make. In the mess of life, may we continually run to Christ, in whom is forgiveness and love and compassion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.